pray. Father, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to gather. Lord, we thank you for the entirety of your word. Lord, these Old Testament prophets, the relevance they are today is amazing. So, Lord, speak to us, we pray, through your holy name. Amen. Got a little bit of an echo. I don't know if you don't know where the gain is at the top there. Dan, do you know where the gain is at the top? Could you turn that down just a little bit? You guys, while they're doing that, can you open to the Old Testament book of Haggai? No shame in looking in the table of contents. Look, find Matthew and go backwards. Check, 1, 2. Yeah, that's a lot better right there. Thank you. Probably I threw off the recording volume by doing that, but it confuses me with the normal echoes in my head. So, Haggai. You know, the cool thing about teaching the minor prophets is probably by the end of the evening, you'll be able to honestly say that you heard the best message on Haggai you've ever heard from your pastor. Chances are it's the only message you've ever heard on Haggai. But interesting, if you guys remember when we talked about the minor prophets, there's 12 minor prophets, and we said that the first nine are what they call pre-exilic, prior to the exile, prior to Judah being taken captive by Babylon and taken out of the land for 70 years. And then there's this last three, the last three being Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. So Haggai is the first of the last three, so the first of the post-exilic minor prophets that were written during the time or just after the time of exile to Babylon. If I had to put a title to the book of Haggai, my Bible says the command to build God's house, but I think it has to do with procrastination. This is relevance to today. Okay, this is where I think it ties into our lives. Procrastination, misplaced priorities, and discouragement. So, as I mentioned, it's the first of the three of these post-exilic minor prophets. So Jerusalem at this time was not the former glory that it had been. It's basically diminished to rubble. The prior temple that was built by Solomon, that was one of the wonders of the world, has been destroyed. So Jerusalem is not what we would think of, and certainly was not what they would think of. Quick history lesson for you note takers. After this exile, this was probably written, in fact, we know from the first verse time frame. So it begins, this prophecy begins in September of 520 BC. But when you look back historically, in 538 BC, Cyrus, king of Persia, allowed the exiled Jews, the ones that were released from Babylon, to return to Jerusalem after the 70-year period of captivity. 2 years after that is when construction on the temple began by Zerubbabel. So they came to the conclusion that, hey, part of the reason why we were exiled, part of the reason why we were taken captive, it's not something that happened overnight, but we compromised in our walk with the Lord. We procrastinated doing things for the Lord. And in that, we were taken captive. We've been allowed to come back to the land. And the first thing we want to do, one of the first things we need to do, is reestablish worship of the living God. And in order to do that, it meant constructing their temple, rebuilding the temple. So within the first 2 years, that work began. Work stopped on that temple about 2 years after that. The foundation was constructed, and then we'll read some scriptures in Ezra to sort of explain that. But then they just neglected it. became discouraged, kind of shut down operations for 14, 15 years. And the building of the temple resumed in 520 BC, and that's kind of where Haggai picks up in that. So Haggai chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai, the prophet, to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehoziach, the high priest, saying, Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, This people says, The time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." So let me pause there. Notice the way the Lord addresses his people. You know, throughout the scriptures, we see my people, my chosen people. God is addressing the Jews that have come back from exile. Verse 2, "Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, This people." Notice the difference. He's not saying my people. They are his people, but they're not acting like his people. Right? They started construction on the temple. They wanted restoration of worship of God, and then they get discouraged and they just kind of gave up. And he's saying, these people, this people that I'm talking about, aren't acting like my people. Their response, they were a good people, by the way. In that exile that Babylon took captive, there was hundreds of thousands of Jews taken captive. This remnant that's returning was probably about 50,000 people. But they say, "Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, This people says, The time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." Notice how they sort of make it, they sort of spiritualize it. Like, the time has not come. It's not in the Lord's timing for this to be done yet. They started the foundation like 14 years ago and just tapped out. And it's like, oh, it's not time. They had time for every other thing. I think it was a couple of weeks ago I said that one of the things I've realized is that every time I say yes to something, I have to say no to something else. You know, we have a tendency in our busy, busy lives to prioritize and to have time for the things that we want to do, you know. And that's really one of the major things that this book is about. When we go through it, you'll see continually through it, the prophet says, consider your ways. Consider your ways. And I think that's a call to us as well. So they say, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Verse 3, then the word of the Lord came by Haggai, the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, in this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Verse 7, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. So all kinds of things here. When Solomon built the temple, and then he built his own home. You know, here we see, oh, it's not time. We've got no time. It's not time to build the house of the Lord. And then the prophet says, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses? Paneled houses were a little different than the normal house of the day. They were very nice. So during this time of discouragement, during this time that construction stopped on the temple, they had time to build their own houses. They had time to build nice houses. And you know, I'm not saying you shouldn't take time to build your own house and stuff like that, but these things became the priority over the work of the Lord. And I don't think it was an immediate decision. I think it was a thing that sort of crept in. You know, they started construction. They started building the foundation, and the work was hard. and they got discouraged, and you know, they came into some construction delays. You guys that work construction know all about that. And you know, I'd like to do this, but I've got that remodeling to do on my own place, and family comes first, and all of a sudden their priorities got misaligned. And then you read this, verse 6 reminds me very much of the addictions meeting Monday night here. Kind of this double curse. You've sown much, you've planted a whole lot, but you're bringing in very little. You eat, but don't have enough. You've got this hunger, you've got this God-sized void in your life that can only be filled by Him, and you can seek all these other things, but they're not going to satisfy. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. He who earns wages, that little bit that you get, you put in your pockets, and it falls out. It's like you got holes in your pockets. Anybody relate to that? We live in a world that they say money talks. And the Lord here is saying everything that you earn, it's like it's just dropping through holes in bags. I think it was Gail Irwin that used to say, his money talks. Every time he gets money, his money talks. It says, goodbye. Goes out. But there's this void, and when our priorities are messed up, nothing will fill that void except for the Lord. Look again, verse 7 says, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified. And this is something I want to jump to Ezra chapter 3, because I want you to see something. When we read about this construction, it says starting in verse 6, from the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord. So the temple was not yet constructed, but they set up the altar so at least they could offer sacrifices. And I'm sure that was some of the, it's not time or not the big rush. At least we can do this. We can get by. They can offer burnt offerings to the Lord, although the foundation of the temple of the Lord had not been laid. Verse 7, they also gave money to the masons and to the carpenters, and food and drink and oil to the people of Sidon and Tyre, to bring cedar logs from Lebanon to the sea to Joppa, according to the permission which they had from Cyrus, king of Persia. So they had already purchased lumber for the construction of the temple. And then when we read in Haggai here, the Lord says, you guys need to go up north and cut some trees, get some wood to rebuild the temple. So kind of makes you wonder what happened with the supplies that they already had. What happened to the things that they already purchased for use of the temple to be used for the Lord? And then you read that further up in the chapter where the prophet says, okay, you don't have time to build the Lord's house, but you got plenty of time to build your own fancy paneled houses. So maybe some of those materials were used to take care of themselves, you know, and to neglect the things of the Lord. Back in Haggai verse 9, it says, you looked for much, but indeed it came to little. You neglected the things of the Lord, and nothing went right. When you brought it home, it blew away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruins. While every one of you runs to his own house. My house is in ruins. The house of the Lord has not been constructed. But you all go to your own houses that are taken care of. Verse 10, therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land, and the mountains, and on the grain, and on the new wine, and on the oil, all of their primary things that they needed, grain, the new wine, and the oil, on whatever your ground brings forth, on men, on livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. God's saying, guys, your priorities are out of whack. And you've taken care of yourselves, but you haven't invested in me. You haven't rebuilt this temple. You haven't done this thing. So I've caused there to be drought. I've caused there to be famine. And can you imagine the people? We came back. You know what? Babylon was a little better than coming back to this pile of rubble. And this is an attack from Satan. We're trying to do a good thing and come back to the land. And the devil's just bashing us every chance he gets. And God says, no, guys, this is me. You're not paying attention to me. And I'm going to make things dry for you. with rain for us spiritually. You know, when we neglect the things of the Lord, I'm going to make things dry. There's going to be a time of drought. Matthew 6:33 tells us, seek ye first the kingdom of the Lord. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He does not want to be neglected. Verse 9. Actually, I read that already. Verse 12 in Haggai. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, in the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. So they start building this construction, the foundation. They get discouraged. Years go by. And the Lord says, I'm doing these things to correct you. I'm doing these things to redirect your misplaced priorities. Maybe you're not doing bad things, but you're putting those things above me. Those things that you've made time for. It's not time to build my house, but you've got time to do this, and you've got time to do that. And you've made those things a higher priority than me. But the Lord says, I am with you, says the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehoshaphat, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and they worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. What stirred up the people, guys? Spoke the Lord's message to the people. It was the word of the Lord that stirred the people up. Hopefully, that's what happens when we gather together, that we would stir one another up, that the word of God would stir each other up. As we gather and we hear it and we talk about it, and we inquire as to what the Lord is doing with us. Chapter 2. In the seventh month, on the 21st of the month, the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? So this is just a month after he started. This is October 520 BC, a time of feasting, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles. And the prophet speaks and he says, hey, verse 3, who's left among you that saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing? That caused a mixed reaction. You know, they're laboring and they're building this thing. And the Lord says, hey, who of you remembers the glory of the Temple of Solomon? You know, you old guys, you saw it. How does this compare? Is it as nothing? Do we do that? Do we compare? You know, the worst place I see it, I think, is at pastors' conferences. You know, how many people go to your church? How many this? What's the Lord doing? And I don't think it's in a bad or a vain way necessarily, but it happens. We went to a small conference a few months ago, and it was New England Calvary Chapels, not California Calvary Chapels. And you know, I said to Nicole, you know, we're, you know, listening to these guys. Some of these guys have been doing this a long time, and I think we're sort of like a mega church in this group. You know, and it's easy to, like, start comparing yourself. And it's, or maybe not even that, but just, you're not the man, you're not the woman that you used to be, and you're doing devotions and you're doing good. And you know what? If I'm going to be honest, I got to say, I'm really growing in the Lord. I'm doing pretty good, right? I mean, especially if you compare me to that guy or compare you to her. I mean, their marriage is a mess, you know, or they probably don't do devotions all the time. And then back to the pastor's conference. You know, we're probably one of the larger churches here. And then they're giving updates on the churches, and one of the guys says, you know, it's really cool because our church just did an expansion, and the Lord blessed, and we were able to do like a $5.5 million expansion for only like 1.7. And then what happens? You know, all of a sudden you're feeling pretty small. We want to do an addition on the back for children's ministry, and we got a job trailer back there. You know, and we're blessed. We're blessed by that. We're setting up for the women's ministry or the Christmas party, and we're like, I can't believe the Lord lets us do all this and what he's done. And we need to stop comparing, guys. You know, it's a plague of church planners. I see young guys go out, and they come out of big churches, and they go out with all these grand ideas that the Lord's going to do the same thing, and they're going to have hundreds or thousands come in, and then, you know, it's the days of small things, and they get discouraged by it. And when we compare ourselves to other people, Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. You don't have to put it up there because I know it's out of order. Okay.
Oh, you got it. You're good.
For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. It's not wise. You know, the other side of it, it's like we do it in all things. You know, I mean, I mentioned marriage, but wow, look at them. You know, they've been married for 25 years, and they still hold hands, and they're in love, and I don't even like my husband, you know, or we fight all the time, or look at their kids, you know, their kids are angels. I bet there's wings under their sweaters. You know, my kids go tearing around here, knocking people over, and I can't get them to mind, and it's terrible when we do that. That's what these guys were doing. When God says, hey, you old guys, how many of you remember the former glory when we look back in Ezra chapter 3? Starting in verse 10, it says, when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord. Okay, when they came back and they started rebuilding the temple, they wanted to reestablish worship of the living God. They laid the foundation. The priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the son of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever toward Israel. Then all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Can you imagine that, guys, that were building this, guys that were born in the time of exile in Babylon? And now finally, they're free. Finally, they're back in Jerusalem, and they're getting to build the temple. And how cool it is to be working on the foundation. And they're rejoicing and celebrating. They want to have a dedication ceremony before even the walls are raised up. Just the foundation's there. And then we read a little bit further. Verse 12 says, but many of the priests and Levites and the heads of the father's houses, old men who had seen the first temple, seen Solomon's temple that was one of the wonders of the world, they looked at this itty-bitty foundation, and they wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes. Yet many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard far off. So that's what's going on here, is you've got some rejoicing, and you've got some just bummed out. You know, this is not going to be the former glory. And that's when the foundation was laid, and that all happened. That's when they were just like, you know what? Why are we even doing this? You know, if it's not going to amount to what it was, if it's not going to be a restoration of something awesome, you know, we got to go cut wood. We can't even buy wood. We don't have, remember the description of Solomon's temple? That it looked like there was snow up on the mountain because of the marble and gold. You know, going to Lowe's and or probably not Lowe's back then, but getting materials and not even asking for lumber, but just give me gold.
We're gonna rock this thing for God. This is gonna be awesome. And they're looking at this and they're like, I give up. It's not even worth it. Have you ever been like that in ministry? You feel like, you know, God's calling me to do something, and this is exciting, and it's brand new, and you start doing it, and then it's really, really hard. Or it doesn't, it's not looking like it's going to turn out like this vision that you had in your head. And it gets discouraging. And, you know, only a few people are coming out, or nobody's really participating, and is it even worth it? Should we still do this? You know, that's where these guys were. Who's left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now in comparison with this? Is this not in your eyes as nothing? Then he has a message. Verse 4, yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord. And be strong, Joshua. He tells him three things here. He says, be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land. So Zerubbabel, Joshua, all the people, I want you to be strong, says the Lord. And number two, I want you to work. You know, how often do we hear, oh, if the Lord wants this to happen, the Lord will do it. The Lord doesn't need us. The Lord wants us to work in partnership with him. You know, so guys, I want you to be strong. And I want you to work, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. So my spirit remains among you. And then number three, do not fear. So here's the word of the Lord for you. Be strong, work, and do not fear. Verse 6, for the Lord of the hosts, for thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations. And they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former. God says, you doing this thing? You know, you drive around Bangor, you drive around the area, and you see these churches that are huge and build additions on, and they're growing. Go out to Charleston in the middle of cornfields, right? And there's an awesome, huge church. And you got a job trailer out back. And God says, you know what? Don't worry about the provision. The gold is mine. The silver is mine. It all belongs to me. Don't worry about provision. I got this, God says. And that, to this people, was an encouragement to trust. An encouragement not to be discouraged and, well, God's going to do this thing, so maybe somebody else will give, or maybe somebody else will do the work. But it was, no, guys, have faith, give. I got a story here. Remember a couple of weeks ago, I talked about a missionary. I didn't give you his name, but he was the head of inland missions to China, Hudson Taylor. And he would get up between 2 and 4 a.m., light a single candle, and read the scriptures, because that was the quietest part of his day. He shares a story about trusting God and giving generously. And knowing that all the silver, all the gold belongs to God should make us have more faith to give. That we can give and God will provide those resources back to us. It says, when we truly trust God, we will give generously. Hudson Taylor, the groundbreaking missionary to the interior regions of China, in the second half of the 19th century, experienced this principle early in his life. As a young man, he preached in boarding houses to the poor slums of London. A poor man asked Taylor to come back to his room and pray for his wife, who suffered complications from childbirth, and she was near death.
The man had no money at all and couldn't afford to pay the priest to come and perform last rites. Taylor went to the man's room and found a heartbreaking situation. Several children, the afflicted mother, and a three-day-old baby living in absolute filth and squalor, with absolutely no food or money. Taylor knew he had a $20 coin in his pocket that would meet their needs, but it was all the money that he had in the world himself. He began to speak to the family about God when the Lord spoke to his own heart, "You hypocrite," telling these unconverted people about a kind and loving Father in heaven and not prepared yourself to trust him without your $20. Taylor wished he had two $10 pieces. You relate to that? And he would gladly have given one of them, but all he had was one $20 coin. He was taken aback, but decided to lead the family in the Lord's Prayer. He got past it. You know, he's like, I'll just lead him in the Lord's Prayer. As soon as he said the words, "Our Father," the Lord convicted him of his hypocrisy again. He struggled through the prayer under tremendous conviction and then gave the father the $20 piece. That provision saved the life of the mother and rescued the family. And we know the rest of his story. The Lord certainly provided and cared for him. So that's what the Lord is saying. Guys, I am, says the Lord of hosts, verse 8, "The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts." Can you think of a stronger word of encouragement to these guys that are building this thing? You get the priests, the old guys saying, you know, the young guys are building and they're like, "Hey, let's rejoice, let's praise the Lord." And the old ones are like, "Why? This is nothing. You know, this is such a bummer." And God says, "You know what? I have all the resources in the world. And this place, the glory of this place is even going to be greater than the first. And this is going to be a place of peace." You know, Herod remodeled this temple, and it did exceed the glory of Solomon's temple. So that was fulfilled in that, but it was also fulfilled. You guys remember who would have worshipped here? Who showed up to this temple? Jesus. Right? Jesus worshipped here. Doesn't that far exceed the glory of Solomon's temple? I think so. Verse 10, "On the 24th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, now ask the priest concerning the law, saying, if one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches bread or stew, wine or oil, or any food, will it become holy?" So the prophet goes to the priest. The prophet goes to the ones that know the law. And he says, if you got some holy meat, and you got to fold it up in your coat, and you walk around and it touches something, is it going to make that something holy? See what they say. The priest answered and said, "No." And Haggai said, verse 13, "If one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will it be unclean?" So the priest answered and said, "It shall be unclean." So if you were unclean, if you touched something that was unclean, and you came and you touched something that was holy, or you touched another person, they were made unclean, right? The priest knew this. The priest knew the law. If you had holy meat, again, it wouldn't make something holy. If children's ministry on Sunday mornings, you know, if we got kids in there sniffling and snot running down and coughing, and we take a healthy kid and we go in there and we take the healthy kid and rub them all over the sick kids, does it make them healthy? No. The rule of transference only works one way. But if we got a whole bunch of healthy kids and we take one in there with crusty eyes and drool and vomit, we hardly have to get them near, right? And all the rest are sick. And it's the same way. And that's what God is saying. These people, you've started doing something here. I've started to see change. You're reconstructing my temple and you're doing work and you're showing up. And there's an altar constructed. Guys, and on the outside, it looks like Something's happening, but there's something lacking. There's got to be a change of heart. The priorities need to be made right, and the change needs to be legit. Haggai answered, verse 14, and said, "So is this people. So is this nation before me, says the Lord, and so is every work of their hands. And what they offer there is unclean." They're showing up, but their priorities are a mess. You know, they look like followers of mine when they come into temple, but when they go out, it's a different story. Man, if you look through the recently watched on Netflix, wow, it's shameful. The Lord's saying, we've started something, and I want to see full transformation here. So he says, verse 15, now again, carefully consider. And guys, I present the same challenge to you. I present the same challenge to myself. Carefully consider. Where are we with this? Where are our priorities? Now that's the message of Haggai. Is the Lord asking you to do something? You know, that's just not time to build the temple. Is the Lord asking you to do something that you've just been procrastinating? And I don't mean the honey-do list. I don't want to preach to the choir here. The endless honey-do list. But has the Lord been asking you to do something spiritually? Has the Lord been saying, you know, I want to spend more time with you in prayer? Or you really ought to start a daily reading plan of the Scriptures. Maybe not through the Bible in a year, maybe through the Bible in 5 years. You know, just maybe just the Gospel of John, that you'd go through that and you'd read and you'd learn more about who I am. Has the Lord been asking you to start serving somewhere? And you know, it's just a busy season. And it's not time. And you've been procrastinating. That's what the message of the prophet Haggai was to these people. Are your priorities out of line? And are things not going right as a result of it? It's like you're sowing seeds, but it's just not growing. Everything that's coming in is falling in holes in your pockets. It's discouraging because the Lord is allowing some dryness spiritually. Saying, because I want you to thirst for me. I want you to thirst after me. Come back to me wholeheartedly. Carefully consider. Verse 15, now carefully consider from this day forward, from before stone was laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days, when one came to a heap of 20 ephahs, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw 50 baths from the press, there were but 20. I struck you with blight and mildew. I don't even know what that looks like. I don't want it, though. You know, and that really should be our prayer, guys, is Lord, show me. You know, if I'm messing up, then I'm missing out. You know, so if there's things, if my priorities are messed up, if there's things in my life that aren't right, if I've been procrastinating, I don't want to miss a thing that you have for me, God. So show me. Don't send blight and mildew and hail and all the labors of your hands, yet you did not turn to me, says the Lord. Verse 18 again, consider now from this day forward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed still in the barn? As yet the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have not yielded fruit, but from this day, God says, listen, guys, I want you to know everything's not going to be perfect, but from this day on, I will bless you. You can know that. The blessing is coming. Believer, we can know that. You know, life in a series of days before us, everything may not go perfectly, but the Lord will bless. There is eternity coming, the promise of eternity for those that follow the Lord. I will bless you. And again, the word of the Lord came to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake heaven and earth. I will overthrow the throne of the kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the Gentile kingdoms. I will overthrow the chariots and those who ride in them. The horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts. What was a signet ring? Anybody remember any historic or Old Testament application to that? Yeah, it was a symbol of royalty, right? If a king wrote a letter or wrote a scroll, they would seal it in wax, right? And they'd press that signet ring. And that was an indication that it was authorized, that it came by seal of that king. So we read this, and anybody remembers Zerubbabel becoming a king? No, so what's God talking about? In that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, says the Lord, and make you like a signet ring. For I've chosen you, says the Lord of hosts. Interesting. Guys, when we look at the ancestry of Jesus, you remember a curse was placed on the line of Jeconiah, also known as Jehoiachin, I think. That Zerubbabel here, God says, I've chosen you. In the ancestry of Jesus, Zerubbabel was the last person to stand in the line of Mary, the bloodline of Jesus. But he was also the last in the legal line of Joseph. So on both sides, it came together through Zerubbabel, which is pretty cool. So God says, I've chosen you. I'll make you like a signet ring. Let me read exactly. It says, I've chosen you, Zerubbabel. What was so special about Zerubbabel, he was chosen by God in the ancestry of Jesus. He was the last person to stand to be in both the line of Mary, the blood lineage of Jesus, and that's you can see that in Luke chapter 3, verse 27, and Joseph, the legal lineage of Jesus through Joseph. And that's in Matthew chapter 1, verse 12. So God used him for Jesus the Messiah to qualify for the throne through the line of David. So that is the message of Haggai. Like I said in the beginning, if I had to title it, it would be procrastination, misplaced priorities, and discouragement. So I think it is very applicable to our lives today. And the challenge here throughout, again, is to consider our ways. Are we procrastinating what the Lord has asked us to do? Do we need to realign our priorities? There's no time, right? But we will do almost anything. We'll find time to do the things that we want to do. We'll make time to do that. You know, I was talking to somebody affected by addiction this week and talking to him about coming to the meeting, and it was just excuse after excuse after excuse. Why they couldn't, this, that, transportation. Okay, I'll pick you up. Yeah, but then I posed the question, what would you do for a bag of heroin? Oh, I'd find a way to get to Portland. I'd do this, I'd do that, right? And maybe it's not that extreme in your own life, but the things that we want to do, we find time to do. Everything, again, that we say yes to, we have to say no to something else, and it happens subtly. Like these people, they were all on fire to rebuild the foundation of the temple, and they got it going, and then it got hard, and things slowed down. And then all of a sudden, that pile of rubble that was formed into a foundation, weeds started growing up. Construction got delayed. They started building their own houses. And notice that, I won't go over it all again, but it says, you dwell in your paneled houses. You know, the indication is that some of them may have had more than one house even. You know, a little summer home and the regular home, and that just compounds all the things they have to do, and the things of the Lord got set aside. So, the Lord here is saying, let's get our priorities straight. Consider your ways. We'll end there. Let's pray.